Father, thank you for a time like this. We receive your word in clarity, in its meekness, in accuracy.
As the word is spoken this morning, we are well directed with your word in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a seat. To have the Lord's meeting and so.
This morning, I'll just put in things to read into. So, we'll continue on our series. Revelation of God. And I believe this is the sixth section. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. Verse 28. Let's kick it off. Let's start from verse 28. Mark 18 verses 18. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Hallelujah. So this is the sixth section of this series. So now look at this. We said it's Jesus' instructions to his disciples within 40 days. And look at what he told them to do. He said to them, make disciples by teaching them. Did you see that? It's also always emphasized. You make disciples by teaching. Hallelujah. So when he says teaching them, a good Bible student must pay attention to how Jesus had taught them. Did you see that? So because they are disciples of Jesus, you expect them to teach like Jesus would teach. So a good Bible student will ask himself the question, how did Jesus teach them? Did you see that? How did Jesus teach them? So that we would know. When it says teaching them, you know what it entails. Hallelujah. Teaching them might also mean today in our world, people have turned teaching to something else. When we say teaching them, they would teach in songs. No, we don't teach in songs. Teaching. Hope you're following. You teach. Hallelujah. They will teach with theme. No. Amen. So even as much as I told you that things, events over the years have changed in terms of the world view. The world is evolving, language is evolving. Do you understand me? Evolving language, how do they even put it? Globalization, digitalization, things are changing fast, rapidly. But the word of God remains the same. So the major reason why we always must find out, hallelujah, we always must find out why is the reason, what is the reason behind a particular statement. So when he says teaching them, he expects them to go back and see how he has taught them. Amen. So a good Bible student will go back again and find out how did Jesus teach. Amen. So we're going to look at that. How did Jesus teach pre-resurrection and in the 40 days? How did he teach? Amen. So, we told them right now, how did he teach? So let's see. In Matthew 5, quickly, Matthew 5, if you watch from Matthew 4, towards the end of Matthew 4, he called his disciples. You see that? He called his disciples, Matthew 4 verse 19. He called them, Kaleo, to call out from. You see that? He called them from Matthew 4. Now, I'm just giving you a background. He called them out from Matthew 4 and they followed him as disciples. Remember, I told us that disciple, when you use the word disciple, Matthew, it means you are following. Did you see that? You are following. You can't say you're a disciple and you are not found with whom you are following. Okay, following me. So you are following. So in chapter 5, look at what it says. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. Hallelujah. And seeing the multitude, the Bible says he went up into a mountain. That's 5. I'm coming. Second. Okay. From verse 1. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Did you see that? Amen. So he opened his mouth and taught them things. Did you see? Who was the focus of his teaching on? His disciples. Did you see that? He taught them. Now what he taught them, you find it, it spans from Matthew 5 into Matthew 6 into Matthew 7 verses 28. Three chapters for his teaching. Did you see that? Three chapters for his teaching. To make you see how intense it was. Hallelujah. To make you see how intense it was. Glory to God. Glory to God. So he taught them for this. In Matthew 15, Matthew 15, quickly. Are we from verse 29? 29. And he departed hence and came nigh into the sea of Galilee. He went into the mountain and sat down there. And a great multitude came to him, having with him those who were lame and blind and maimed and others, and cast them out, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered and saw the dumb speak, the maimed the maimed to behold, and the lame walk, and the blind see, and they glorify the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I would not send them away, lest they faint in the way. Did you see that? So he said he had compassion on them. How many days was he? How many days were they with him? 3 days. So that means what Jesus was doing for 3 days was teaching. Hope you're following me. What was doing for 3 days was teaching. He kept on teaching them. Hallelujah. So he was teaching them, so to make you see how intense it was. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Let's see this. In the resurrection too, so you find that before now, he spent time teaching them. He spent time teaching them. So teaching is very vital. Hope you're following me. Teaching becomes very, very vital. So when he tells them, teaching them, they have to look at how he taught them. So it wouldn't be lost on you when the disciples will spend days, intense time in the book of Acts teaching. It wouldn't be lost on you that they have learnt it from their master. Hope you're following me. They've learnt it from someone. Now let's see something else. In the resurrection, that is within the 40 days, the Bible says in that 40 days, Acts 1 verse 3, Acts of Apostles, chapter 1 verse 3, verse 3, it says, and whom he showed himself alive after his passion, for by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
So for 40 days, he was teaching them. Amen? He was teaching them. Remember that? He was teaching them. So it becomes very, very vital. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So teaching is intense. Hallelujah. So, and remember, he wasn't teaching them from a secular book. He was teaching them from Genesis to Malachi, scriptures. Genesis to Malachi. And today, Genesis to Revelation, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what Jesus did was not mere quoting, was not quoting and giving gist, no. What he did was teaching explanation. In Luke 24, verses 47, you'll find out what he did. Luke 24, 27, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. So look at what he did. He expounded. The word to expand means to give meaning to explain, to interpret. Hallelujah. Diamenio. To interpret, to explain, to give meaning to. So that means what Jesus was doing was he was interpreting. Hallelujah. Interpreting. And that shows you, give you an overview of what a teaching meeting is, or what a teaching class is, or what the primary activity of the local church should be. Interpretation. Hallelujah. Of the scriptures. So when teaching meetings, once a teaching section or a teaching class falls short of these, falls short of proper Bible interpretation, it is no longer a teaching class. I'll say it again.
when a teaching class falls short of explaining Bible, when teaching meeting stops from being Bible explanation into quoting and backing up, it is no longer a teaching class. Okay, so Jesus here set an example of what the teaching meeting would be. Yeah? Of what the primary activity of the local church should be. Teaching, teaching, intense, days, time, explaining scriptures. Hallelujah. So, and I told us that when you use the word down menu, it also involves language translation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So that means the responsibility of proper Bible interpretation lies within the four walls of the local church. Okay, everybody. I'll take that again. The responsibility of proper Bible interpretation lies within the four walls of the local church. Hallelujah. So, very vital. So, you see,
Timothy, or Paul picks that up with Timothy. Timothy also is a pastor of the local church. And look at what he tells Timothy. I'll start from 2 Timothy chapter 4 first. Then we'll go to chapter 2. Amen. Look at chapter 4. He said, I judge it therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, at his kingdom. He said, preach the word.
Is it that? He tells the pastor, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Is that? Preach the word. The instant in season and out of season. So it tells you, when it tells you the instant in and out of season, it means, see, the teaching of God's word should be dominant. Do you see that? And that is what should be regular in the local church. Should be dominant. There shouldn't be a season where you want to talk about something else, talk about politics, talk about, no. You must teach God's word all the time. Once we gather, how can I follow it? Once we gather, God's word must be given the first place. He said, preach the word, be instant in and out of season. Amen. So seasons in the world must not affect the church. Seasons, what is happening in the world shouldn't affect what is being taught in the church. Rather, what we are teaching in the church should prepare us for the seasons in the world, not the word in the church, the teachers in the church, changing to the seasons of the world. Am I following me? Amen? So, we are taught to prepare us for any season in the world. Hallelujah. So, we are constantly being taught God's word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like to put it like this, God's word is the master over seasons. Amen? So, we are always taught. So he tells the pastor to do it. Now before that, in chapter 2 verse 15, he told him to study to show himself approved. He told Timothy, study to show that they are approved. He said, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Hallelujah. He calls him a worker that needs not be ashamed. Now when he used the word dividing the word of truth there, it therefore places a fundamental fact about Bible interpretation. When you use the word autotomio for the gospel, for the teaching of the word, that is in itself a fundamental fact of Bible interpretation. And what is that fundamental fact? That Bible interpretation must be done with carefulness, truthfully, and with accuracy. Must be done carefulness. If that is in interpreting scriptures, you must bring in that attitude of carefulness. Because when the word of totomio is used by those who actually mind gold. Amen? These are those mind gold. How you cut it, how you drill it, is used by a surgeon. How you cut straight. That's what it means. To cut straight. Straight cut carefully. Amen. So he brings in that skills of carefulness, accuracy. Hallelujah. And then truthfully. That's how God's word should be told, truthfully. Hallelujah. God's word should be told truthfully. Therefore, a good Bible interpreter, Bible student, must not gloss over word. Amen. Mustn't rush over word. Mustn't be in a quick fix. You know, sometimes some people, you know, see, and it's very vital. Hallelujah. It's very vital you see this. See, we live in a world where, let me put it like this, we live in a fast-paced world. Everybody wants to do things fast. So some people have, because of that attitude in the business place, that attitude in the office place, want to be fast, to cover up, be fast, quick. Sometimes some people do also what we call shortcuts, you cut corners. You don't want to cut corners with your script, with the scriptures. No. It doesn't work that way. Hope you're hearing me. It doesn't work that way when it comes to scriptures. Amen? You can't be in a quick fix when it comes to interpreting scriptures. Hope you're hearing me. You can't be in a quick fix. Hallelujah. You can't be in a quick fix. It requires your timing. It requires your dedication, your diligence. Hallelujah. Amen. Your efforts. Glory to God. So it can't be in a quick fix. No. You mustn't be found breezing through words. Just love the word anyhow. No. Hallelujah. Sometimes you have to check it out again. Sometimes you have to look at the word again. Because you mustn't be found joking around words. Hallelujah. You mustn't be found doing that. So, the last time on this teaching, we began looking at the fact that though we have language has changed over time, right? Don't worry. So, we can look at this the last time, that though the fact that we have changing language, the truth of God's word remains the same. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Though language evolves, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, English, Aramaic, the truth that is portrayed in those languages doesn't change. Hallelujah. Therefore, we say you have to find out what was the intention of the author when he made that decision or made that comment. What was in his mind? And in doing that, you have to take the first seat, the seat of the audience. When that word was first spoken, I will take that seat in. Hallelujah. Amen. I will take that seat in. We also said that it is the lack of diligent study that makes one think that the Old Testament and the New Testament are not the same. That God repented. There are people say that. God repented. I don't know why people say that. But let's say something. In Malachi chapter 3 quickly. Malachi 3. When we say God repented, God changed. Well, somebody who said, thank God for grace. Jesus brought grace. I don't know why people say that. That Jesus brought grace. In the Old Testament there was no grace. No, that was the wrong statement to make. Malachi 3. Are you there? Verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Did you see that? I change not. You see that? Said, "I am the Lord, I change not." When you use the word change there, it's the word shema. Shema means to duplicate. to duplicate, to have the altar to be double.
Is it double? You find it in Genesis 41, verse 2. 1 Samuel 26, 8. 1 Kings 14, 2. To alter. To alter. So it means God never altered his. God never altered his personality. Amen? God's actions is the same, never changing. Never forget that. Always the same, never changing. God doesn't change his actions. Hallelujah. So for someone, so this is already a disclaimer to anybody that says God changed. No, God didn't change. Amen. I changed not. God said it. He changed not. Hold that for later. I changed not. So it becomes very vital that we look at things again and again. Hallelujah. So if God didn't change, it therefore means we have to do a proper Bible study of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Because what the New Testament writers were writing was an interpretation of what we call the Old Testament books. They were interpreting the Old Testament books writers. So if they were interpreting the Old Testament book writers, and we found out now that and then you are saying God changed in the New Testament books, knowing that the people who wrote the New Testament book were interpreting the Old Testament books, it therefore is done on us to look at things again in the eyes or in the lenses of the New Testament writers. What did they see? Did they see that? How did they see that we are seeing? Hope you are seeing that. Hope you are following me. What did they see that we aren't seeing? What do they know that we aren't seeing? Hallelujah. So we have to go back again and see what they saw. Amen. And see what they saw. From the same books. Because we have to see what they are saying. Hope you follow me. Hope you follow me. Glory to God. Glory to God. So that means, like we said, they too will sit in the seat of the audience, of the first audience too, right? So we have to take that same seat, take that same space with the two, and read it again. Glory to God. So, back again, we said this earlier, I said, though we said language changed, right, in interpretation, across the world, language changed, but we said three things remain constant or consistent. God, faith, belief, God, faith, unbelief, and sin remains the same. We said that, right? God, faith, unbelief, and sin remains the same. And last time we looked at what was called the election of God from Jacob and Esau, the election of God. And we said, when you talk about the election of God, or the sovereignty of God, we said it is man's choice. We saw it, right? Right? Jacob and Esau, Cain and Abel, it's man's choice. It's man's choice. So it's not God that does, no, it's not Einek or Irek. No, it's man's choice. So God's election is by man's choice. What we are saying that? Now cast your mind back again to when we spoke about the trees in the garden. Amen? The trees in the garden. I would say it is an imagery for God has set before us, right? Life and death. Amen. Amen. So man has a choice. That's how God made man. To make decisions. To take a choice. Hallelujah. So let's answer a few more questions and then we'll get into something right up today. He says, let's answer a few more questions. Does God judge? Many times we hear this and sometimes some people say, oh, God is going to judge.
He's going to judge. He's going to judge the realm of some rules.
How does God judge?
Amen.
How does God judge?
We'll pick it up. We'll continue on this again next week. Amen.
How does God judge?
You know, when you ask that question, or does God judge? It's a question that people could easily just dismiss with an in-depth study.
Yes, God judge.
You heard somebody say, and God's judgment is in hellfire. How did they even say? No, he's in on the judgment day. So God is not doing anything again. Since Jesus came, God is not judging again. He has now reserved all his judgments, so all the brimstone, all the fire that was given in the Old Testament book, you'll find it on the last day. That's what I'm saying. Amen.
But does God judge? You know, and easily to people could say yes, people could say no. Right?
Amen. But you know, scriptures, the way I'm teaching you is so that you would know that You don't ever be in a quick fix to say something is yes or no. Okay, hear me. Never. Never say that, is it? Amen? Because something is true now, so you don't say yes, it is no. You say, let's see across scriptures. Amen? Learn it. It will help you. Especially with discipleship. Because something is true now to you from the scripture, you say, yes, it's like this. No, don't do that. Amen. So let's check it through scriptures. Did you see that?
Yes,
amen. Never be in a quick fix. Never. Because that giving an answer straight yes or straight no, you've not helped the person, the one whom you are discipling. You always check it through scriptures. Something we're going to see. Amen. Let's see. Oh, quickly. Genesis. Genesis 18, from the words of Abraham. Look at what Abraham says. Verse 25. This is from Abraham's conversation. It says, far be it from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. This is Abraham speaking to those guys. And that the righteous should be as the wicked. And be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Do you see that? So he's speaking. And he says, he's speaking to God, and then he says, shall not the judge of the earth do right? So he calls God the judge. Do you see that? Amen.
Amen.
The judge of the earth. Now when you talk about judge, there's the word shaphat or shaphat. C-S-H-A-P-H-A-T, shaphat. It implies that shaphat means to distinguish, to decide, or to separate.
To distinguish, decide, or separate.
So Abraham here, when he says shall not the judge of the earth, calling God the judge of the earth, a place, or he acknowledged that God is the one who distinguishes. You see that? The judge of the earth, that is one that distinguishes. In Genesis 1, 4 verses 3 to 4, we find God distinguishing between light and darkness. Did you see that? Amen. He distinguished light from darkness. Hallelujah. Amen. Hope you're following that. And in verse 31 of Genesis 1, God said what he does is called good. Look at it, 31. He says, and God saw that everything he had made, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was good. You see that? Hallelujah.
It was good. Very better.
So that word good there is the word right. Right.
So it implies God always does right. God always does good.
What we are saying now, never miss it.
God always does good. God always does good. Does right. Amen.
In Genesis 30, verses 33, wait a second. Okay, just drop down to Leviticus 19:15. Leviticus 19:15. Get up to that. Leviticus 19:15. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
It says, "Ye do no unrighteousness in judgment. Ye do no unrighteousness. Thou, the Lord says, thou shalt not respect the presence of the poor, nor honor the presence of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Did you see that? Amen.
Yes,
amen. So, righteousness is to judge rightly.
Pardon me? Righteousness is to judge rightly. So, God's righteousness is seen in His act of judgment. When things are done rightly. Let's
get to Genesis 3, verse 16. Genesis 3:16. Start from verse 6. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Come on, let's be there. "Put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise the heel, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I mean, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply sorrows, and in thy bringing forth, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and to rule over thee." Now, guess what is happening here? Look at what is happening here. This is God's utterance of judgment. We know this is God's judgment. This is God's judgment, right? God's utterance of God's judgment. And in this judgment, what is God doing for Adam? Is distinguishing for Adam. Amen. He is the works of his seed, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. Did you see that? He distinguishes. Hallelujah. He distinguishes. Glory to God. So therefore, the judgment of God, therefore, is his ability to distinguish between right and wrong. If you read that verse 17 again, you know what he said, unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed be the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life.
Now, here, God was not being reactive. God was not being reactive and saying, Adam, you're going to suffer, woman. No. God wasn't being reactive. God wasn't being reactive. Rather, God was stating the result of Adam's disobedience. That was the result of that disobedience. Now, he was given that word in Genesis 2, right? Verses 16. He disobeyed. God was only stating to him his disobedience. Do you see that? The result of his disobedience. How about you learning? He was stating the result. Hallelujah. So, God is the judge of all, and his judgment is right. His judgment is to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. Hallelujah. To distinguish what is right and what is wrong. God will see what is evil ahead and discern it and provide a way of escape for man. That's what God does. God will see evil ahead and will provide a way to make of escape for man. Yet, he will allow man to make his choice. We're going to get to see this in this study. Yeah? Amen. We're going to get to see this in this study. When we look at Noah in the ark. You see that God telling Noah to make, and the flood. God telling Noah to make an ark will be God's provision. But yet, God wouldn't force man to enter into the ark. Did you see that? Man would have to make a choice. Did you see that? Amen. Man would have to make a choice to either be in the ark or face the wrath of the storm that was to come. Hope you're following that. Very vital. The flood that was to come, brother. So God will always make a provision. But he will not force man to. Man will always have to make that choice. That's how he created man. For man to be able to make choice. Amen. Okay, follow me. So God's judgment is righteousness. But gives man choice. Hallelujah. Amen. Something else you need to see. God will see death ahead, death and sin, destruction. Death, sin and destruction. And he will discern it. And one man to choose life. Did you see that? You see that in scripture. He will one man to choose life. But what if a man now chooses death? What will God do? God will declare him wrong and respect his choice. Did you see that? God will respect his choice. Hallelujah. God respects his choice after what he has chosen. But he will face the repercussion for his choices. Do you get that? Man will always face his repercussion for his choices. Be it life, be it death. Okay, believe me. Amen. What is the repercussion for life? His spirit forevermore. God's family, right? What is the result of choosing death? You know the result. Away from God. Cain. Ishmael. Did you see that? Esau. Away from God. Out of God's garden. Out of God's presence. Out of God's... What you're following me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Mm-hmm. So, we see, God's judgment is that which can be found in the world. I would say God's judgment is righteousness. Knowing this, we begin to see, ask ourselves, what is God's character? You know, we looked at in the first series, we actually answered a bit of this, right? Now, what is God's character? It's very important to know God's character from scriptures. Amen. It's important to know God's character. God's character of judgment is righteousness. So what is God's character? Sometimes some people think God is very, very evil. God does evil things. It's not true. Have you not heard when people say, God loves, don't point me, you know what it means, if God points you, you will die. A childish nonsense. Amen? Childish nonsense. You understand? So let's take should I call it a redress now? Not a redress. Let's go back a bit, then we'll come back to see this. Right? Amen. So we said, the writers of scriptures were writing theology. You agree with me? And theology was written in human language. So that means, listen now, therefore, what composes theology, which is the study of God? Theology means study of God. What comprises of theology, or what composes theology, will be human language. That God has adopted. Since God has adopted it, is it inspired? Yes. So, does human language have limitations? Yes. Therefore, in the writing of theology, we will see the limitation of the languages. We'll see the limitation of language in explaining theology. We'll see the limitation of language, yet context will build us out. True. But God adopted it that way. Okay, following that. God adopted it that way. Yes. Are there limitations? Yes, God chose it with its limitations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So therefore, in scriptures, we will see event scenario which puts itself as though God did it. Hallelujah. Sorry, I'll put it like this. We'll see scenarios. I'll take it again. Therefore, in scriptures, we'll see event scenarios which puts it as though God did it. Make it look as if God did it. Right? And this will make readers think that the writers couldn't differentiate between the works of God and the works of the devil. Did you see that? Because of the limitation of the language, readers today might look at it and say, some several people have done that. They were very quick to dismiss the writers of the Old Testament book, saying in the Old Testament book there was no revelation of God. How can you say that? Can you say there was no revelation of God in the Old Testament books? Because if there was no revelation of God in the Old Testament books, therefore, what the New Testament writers, and you are rushing to New Testament books, that's where there is revelation of God. How? Because they were writing from the Old Testament books. Do you see that? So that means if what they are writing is God revealed, they are writing God revealed in the Old Testament books for you to see the New Testament books. Do you see that? So if you say what they have in the New Testament is God has been revealed, in the Old Testament books they don't have a revelation of God, then you are missing it. Amen? Because without understanding the Old Testament book, they wouldn't know that Jesus is the Christ. However, they wouldn't know that this is the Christos. You know, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christos, Ben Yahweh," right? The Son of the Living God. When thou art the Christos, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. When he used that word, that Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal, but my Father which is from heaven." When he used the word "my Father which is from heaven," it goes down towards an understanding of scriptures. In John 1, where verse 48, when Nathanael, when Philip found Jesus, I went to tell his brother Nathanael, he said, "Come see the Christ." This is that who found the Messiah, whom Moses and the prophets spoke of. Did you see that? So how did they know? So when you say there's no revelation of God in the Old Testament book, that has been wrong. Amen? There is the revelation of God in the Old Testament books. But because of the way the writers would write, and why would they write like that? The limitation of that language which God adopted. You see that? A Bible student who is in a hurry will quickly dismiss it and say, "God wasn't known." And that will not be good. That will not be good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I will say, sometimes we are quick to dismiss the writers of the Old Testament scriptures, thinking they do not know God clearly as the New Testament writers. That would be a very wrong assertion, as we see the New Testament authors were reading the same Old Testament books. The understanding of God is from the Old Testament books. So if the Old Testament writers didn't know God, that means the New Testament writers too wouldn't know God. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So they will know God too. So that means responsibility is now placed on us to sit in that seat of the New Testament writer to see what they saw when you read the New Testament writer's books. So you see that? You have to see what they saw. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's see something quickly. Look at Genesis 3. Still around justice. Genesis 3. What is this? Verses 22. Look what it says. Many of us find this also very intriguing. He said, "And the Lord said, Behold, man is become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, let he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Many people have mixed this up. In fact, the way some people validate Genesis 3:22 is as if what the Satan said in chapter 3 verse 1 was true. It was a lie. Look at chapter 3 verse 1 into 2. He said, "Now the serpent was more subtle and than any beast in the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said, Thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden? And the man said unto him, Tell the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. He said, But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Look at verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Did you see that? Is this opposing God? Exactly. Verse 5. "For God doth know that the day ye eat of it, your eyes shall be open, and thou shalt be as the God, knowing good and evil." Listen. And God now said, listen, in chapter 3 verse 22, "As man has become like us to know good and evil." As if what the serpent was saying was right, and God intentionally lied to man. Amen? Sometimes that is the implication of what some people say. But some people read up to this point and skip. Say, do this.
Because they don't want to offend God.
So, no, let me just. How Satan can never be right in his life?
Yeah, and they just skip it.
Creating a big lacuna. Hallelujah. Let's look at that a bit. So now, when that chapter 3 first, verse 22, let's start from there. Verse 22, look what he said.
He says, and God said, behold, thou become like man and woman unto know good and evil.
When he used the word for know, there is the word yada. Y-A-D-A. Yada. It implies to discern. To discern. Amen? To discern. And take note. What we just read from in verses 5, when Satan said to know, God knows the day you eat of the eye shall be open and shall be as God to know good and evil. No, it looks as if, like I said earlier, Satan was saying the truth, but no, that was not true. Amen. What he said was a lie. I'm going to see it shortly. Amen. Amen. So first of all, how did God create man? How did God create man? Now, we've seen the first one, right? Earlier on, I said God created man one to do what? Let me know who still remembers. I just said it now. To do what?
To make a choice.
To make a choice. How do that? To make a choice. Two, God created man to be dependent on him. To be dependent on him. Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. So God calls himself as the solution that man needs. Did you hear that? Let there be light. So God becomes the solution to man. Man will always have to rely on God. Amen. I used to say it this way. Years back. The fish cannot live outside the sea. If he lives outside the sea, he will die. God created man to be in him. Isn't that? God created man to be dependent on him. Man should not live outside God. So that is why every man, like I said to us, always pant and thirst for God. Amen. Amen. And Satan knows, that's why he distorts that panting. He repaints it to make you think what you are thirsty for is the things of the world. But deep down, it's for God. Man has a big vacuum that ought to be filled. And that vacuum cannot be filled with smoking, with drugs. No. God will be filled with what? The Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So man is created to be dependent on God. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Because God is the one that will sustain him. Hallelujah.
I just see what I wrote here. Let me check it. Sorry. Second. Deuteronomy 12:8. This is Moses' warning, and he warns them that this man shouldn't be independent of him. I mean, shouldn't stand independent. Should be dependent on God, not to stand independent. 12:8 says, "Yet shall not." Okay. "Yet shall not do after all the things that we do to hear this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." For ye are not as ye come to the rest and to inheritance, which the Lord your God giveth thee. You see that? But when ye go over the Jordan and dwell in the land, which the Lord your God giveth thee to inherit it, which the Lord giveth you to rest from all your enemies round about, so ye dwell in safety. This is that. So he tells them in verses 8 that they shouldn't do what is right in their own.
So it's a warning. It's a strong warning, right? Right? It's a strong warning that man should be dependent on God. Hallelujah. Amen. So when you go back again to Genesis 3:22, where he says,
back to Genesis 3:22, we're coming back to that Deuteronomy again. Look at Genesis 3:22. When he says, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now when he used that word to know, we said it's the word yada, to discern, right, to discern. Now when he used the word to know good and evil, and let's put the hand forth and take of the tree of life and to eat it forever. Okay, take note of that word, man has become like one of us. Before we get to the title, they have become like one of us.
You know, more than you think, what Satan said in chapter 3 verse 1 is that God told you become, you'll be like the gods. Did you see that? Satan gets this one, one over 10, Satan score one there. Not true. Satan was lying. Amen. So let's say this. So it says, become like one of us. It's of the Hebrew word Echad. Not Echad. Echad. E-C-H-A-D. The devil implies to distinguish, to be different. To separate. To distinguish, be different, to separate. So when you put that here, when you say man has become like one of us, it's not like man is not like us, no. Watch that grammar. Remember I said the limitation of the language, right? Is the word that means man is separate or different from us. Is that? Man is separated from us. Man is separated from us. Or man is away from us. Now that statement alone shows man's independence. Like man trying to be independent outside God. Did you see that? Will it work? No. Showing you also, mankind needed help. Did you see that? The statement that shows mankind needs help because he's away from God. So when you get back to Genesis 3, and the devil says, or Satan says to Eve, God knows that you will be like the gods. You see that? You shall be as God. Or you shall be as God. It implies you have your own sense of judgment. That's what it means. To have your own sense of judgment. Did you see independence? He's not saying you will become like God. No. It's to have your own sense of what? Independence. To have your sense of judgment. Is that what God wants? No. Did you see that? No. You'll be separated from him. That's what she's saying to the woman. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that will be independence away from God's plan for mankind. God's plan for mankind is that man should be dependent on him. Satan gives man an option of being independent of God. Did you see that? So when God says it, man has become like one of us, it means man is separated from us. Did you see that? So is that a statement of man needs help? Is that a statement of danger for man? Yes. So away from God is danger. It's red flag. Danger. Red flag. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Very well now. That said, we need to pay attention to the language. Read that? Pay attention to the language. Remember, God is adopting a language that is limited, that has limitations. Yes, God will use it to show His awesomeness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you're understanding me and following me. Okay. Let's get back to Genesis 3:15 again. What we see, God saying, when God was passing across that judgment, He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Hallelujah. Question is, did God really put enmity? Did God really put enmity? Did God really do it? Right? Did God really do it? Many times, when such question is asked, did God do it? Something we'll see next week is concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Many times, when such question is asked, did God do it? That question comes from a wrong Bible interpretation. Wrong, very wrong Bible interpretation. When you hear people ask, did God do it? You find people ask, did God do it? Maybe no, it's wrong Bible interpretation. Hallelujah. Now looking at the case of Genesis 3 verse 15, did God do anything? Did God do it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As I said here, is a question that is vetted from a wrong Bible interpretation. Many times, what people know about God is what we call heresy. Many times, what people know about God is heresy. Pashek was sharing how he met someone who was sick and said, God is teaching me humility in sickness. How can you say such? So maybe God is trying to deal with a bad, God will not use, you will have a bad character. God will not deal with you with that bad character even in sickness. Amen. Yes, say. That's what some people have about God. What people have told them. Some people today will tell you the trees in the garden is available. Some people say it's apple. Come on. Yes, sir. Someone asked, if God knew that, say God knows everything. Some of us ask that question, something in our mind. God knows everything. Then why did God give Adam and Eve fruits? Is God testing them? How you be saying that? Number one, the bucket is not fruits. Amen. So maybe if you tell yourself over and again, if I write this in a sheet of paper, I'm serious. You need to help yourself. You can get the 40 leaves, write it. It is not fruits. Say it to yourself. Amen. The trees in the garden are not fruits. You see, the trees in the garden are not fruits. They are not fruits. The trees in the garden are not fruits. See, let it be your meditation. Because you need, you know how many years you stayed with apple? You have to just say it over and again. It's not fruit. It's not apple. It's not fruit. It's not apple. Maybe that would help you with such kind of thoughts. Say, God knows that they will sin. So why did he not give them what? See? Fruit. So, can you not see? If you don't know that it's not fruit, but an option to choose, because God will not enforce himself on man, did you see that? I guess it will stop you back a bit. Amen? an option to choose him or to be, okay, will I be an option to be dependent on him or independent? Did you see that? You see that? Amen?
Amen.
Maybe you will have calmed down. Don't be thinking all those nonsense. Amen? And the slave just came down. Vroom, 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 vroom. Don't look at Steve. Steve. Stop it. You're fine today. Did you do makeup? I don't know what stuff is that. Amen? Those people are like that. So take that away. The other guy? Everyone who knows about God is what people have told them. They've never gone to check it. Check it. Okay, and another one. God giveth and God taketh. So isn't that the scripture? Isn't that the scripture? God giveth and God. Isn't that the scripture? Is that the Bible? Is it the Bible? Because the Bible is right, right? No, I'm really not see. Amen. You have to properly read it. Okay, your amen. Look at Job 42.
And the end of Job's affliction. At the tail end, after he had blamed God for everything. No, why have you blamed God? Yeah, he blamed God though. But the Job was a man, he didn't curse God.
Yeah, he didn't curse God, but he blamed God. You know? God, he blamed God for everything. Say, maybe God is... We're going to say a few of it. Amen? He blamed God for at the end of this... at the end of the journey. And some people will go and read every other thing without coming. So we have to read Job to the end though. They read the Job 1, 2, 3, they will stop and say, God give it and God take it. Job 5, God give it and God take it. They didn't get to the end to see Job's final confession and Job's repentance. Job repented. They didn't see that part. This is an upright man. How upright can upright be?
God make me like Job.
May God make you like Job.
Amen. 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 42 verse 3. What? It says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I offer that I understand. I mean that I understood not. This is that he's confessing. Yeah, I have offered what I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I know. Hallelujah. Did you see this? Glory to God. Look at verse 4. It says, here, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare unto me. Say, I have heard of thee. He's talking about to God. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of ears, but now my eyes see thee. Oh, say, wherefore I harbor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see that? They have heard thee by the hearing of the ears.
When you hear that word hearing of the ears is the word Shema. Shema, S-H-E-M-A.
Sorry, go back to that Malachi 3:6 where I call the word change to be Shema, right? Please change it. It's not Shema, it's Shana. S-H-A-N-N-A-H. Please change it.
S-H-A-N-N-A-H. Shana. I discovered when I saw Shema, I went back there.
So this was a mistake.
S-H-A-N-N-A-H. Shana. Malachi 3. So that word change there is Shana. S-H-E-M-M-E-H. Okay, now we use the word the hearing of the ears, Shema, S-H-E-M-A. It replies to hear a gist or a rumor. The word Shema is implied to hear a gist or a rumor. So, Job is saying, I heard thee via gist and rumor. Did you see that? Gist and rumor. How will people know God? Deep. Say that I'm poor, but God, I'm not much of a master. Jesus. I asked someone one time, and he said, no, God is in heaven. I said, yes. I said, I'm not doubting you, God is in heaven. You get me? I said, God is in heaven. So, he asked, why am I saying? Listen, why? You're asking me, I said, then why am I saying that, during the period of COVID, there's nothing like last slide, I was covering something though, that's not my last slide, nothing like, there's no rapture, heaven is there, Jesus is with us, he has not left the earth. They say, why did I say Jesus is in there? But we saw him going up. Bible says he went up. I said, up to where? Say heaven now. Say, heaven is where? Is it Jupiter? Or Mars? Or... Do you understand? Like what they thought of, the heaven is off. What they thought of, heaven is off. Off where? After the earth, they now have where? So heaven is not a planet that has not been discovered within the planet system.
Can you see?
So then, why did they not hide that heaven and went off? Not smart. And I said, you are an ass today. Look at imagery. Let's look at it again. Let's look at imagery. The person that wrote it, was the person there? The person wasn't there. Was not even born again then. But he wrote it. What? Now, another two people must pay attention to is John and Matthew. Did they say anything like that? No. Read that? But the other person writes it so that he paints for you the scenario for you to see the sky, and it's an Old Testament style of writing heaven, where heaven is used. I mean, where the sky, the sun, the firmament is used to represent heaven. Or it's used within the earth. This is just a style of writing. So he copies it for you to see that he was taken into the sky for you to know that he will be found in the spirit. So when Jesus says, our Father who is in heaven, what does he say about the Father again? He says, the Father is in me. Did that? Who is with me? But we are following it. He said, he went to heaven. And I said, oh, also. He said, what does it now mean? He said, did Jesus also say in Luke 24? Watch this. Luke 24, where he said, he said, go to Luke 24.
Okay.
And enter into his glory. All for the Christ to suffer this is, and to enter into his glory. So Jesus went back to his seat. I said, no. I said, when he used the word enter there, he's used as where he has never been. And he's so mad. He's used for where you've never been before. So where has he never been before? In the heart of man. Amen. So he entered into his glory. So his glory will be in the heart of man. So I said, watch how heaven is used. I said to him, your problem is you are within heaven in our today's day. Amen. And because of how people are spoken about heaven, you think heaven is outside the sky. You don't get to heaven, and in heaven you don't see sun. Sun is in heaven. Come on now, give yourself a brain. People go through the go through plane and even pass where you call sky. They go beyond the rain banks. Somebody say rain is from heaven. From heaven, God will just sit there and say, in the market, oh yeah, bring, you know, America is supposed to be in winter. Oh yeah, go and bring snow. Oh yeah, pour snow. Come on now. Oh yeah, Africa, give them suns. Now they keep remaining black. Give them some. Oh yeah, put some. Set some there. Set some. You there? What are you doing?
Oh yeah, go, open tap. That's
very good.
You don't feel like
that. That's very good. Come on, notice that we're being the air. Even when you fly plane, you go above those banks. So what are you not saying? I don't say.
When I say, I'm going to heaven, I saw rain bank. Where God was sending rain.
You know that don't be coming down. Yeah.
Give me the plane and you plane. Glory to God. I know someone one day said, if God is sending rain and the Korogu people are stopping rain, that means there's a problem with God. You don't know. Rain only falls at the Korogu on Saturdays these days. And there's a problem. People are now holding rain. God will tell you rain. Open tap. People will now use the container to hold rain. Ha! Problem there. Fire is now not only technology that they can use to move. They can move rain scientifically from a location to another location. So, God sent them to open tap. Man, it's not changing it. There's a problem.
There's a serious problem.
So you have to be careful. Don't say some certain things that God didn't see. God is not the one that is opening tap. He's not within the earth. Give me to God.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Oh, you say some funny things. I said, no, now. Look at this again. This is...
And I said, okay, let me not even shock you. He said, the Bible says Jesus went up with a cloud of witness. So what is the cloud of witness?
Then a cloud just carried him.
You know, cloud, just going up a little cloud like that. They confirm.
Just go and recover your certificate. Let them even go to school. That's nonsense.
You have watched too much cartoon. Baby, where cloud will carry her up. It's too much Snow White. Your brain is now white.
Don't know that cloud of witness was referring to men. Yeah, so it's just very simple. That's very simple. Cloud of witness. So cloud is used for men. So you have to understand how these guys write. So a good Bible student is one who takes his time. These are time to understand how scriptures are written. What is the intention of the writers with the words? What is their intention? So you have to sit in their seat, hear their language, understand the limitations of their language, and how God will adopt it. Amen. Amen.
Glory to God.
See, there's someone, there's an angel ranking us, as you see him go, you will see him come and say, he's going to come like that again. You know, he's coming back again. See, angel! Of everybody you will listen to, angel. Continue. No wonder. Some people have copied with the angel of their life. And they led them astray. And they are no longer found in the work of ministry. So they follow the angel of their life. No, you don't listen to the angel. Amen? I like saying this. You're a sister in ministry. I always say, every man that calls you angel does not like you at all. Ask Pastor Joy. As you get to this, 5 years you did go married. I never called that. Did I call you angel? How? I want to marry angel. I don't think I want to marry an angel. If I did angel, I will send angel assignment. Come on now. Say no, beauty, calm down. What is angel?
I'm very careful. I say no. You are even going to put in me, you resemble God.
You say, I know who I am. And then, when it says India, you are forgetting.
Oh, you call me India. Oh.
And you say you are a child of God. You resemble God.
And they call you sweet generic, I say.
We just like funny names. In church, I call you nephew. You like it? Yeah, nephew. You know, you say, sir, why you call me nephew? We can call someone else who is a member of your church.
who has the Holy Ghost, who is a cell leader.
You call the person baby. Cell in the pios in the Greek.
Birth can be birth force. This can be birth force.
I'm giving you the tomorrow you look for something else.
Say, yo. Yo.
Techno.
Yeah. Use that word.
Amen. God allows some of those things in marriages. Amen.
But you know, say God,
heaven. You know, these are very vital things.
So just like
Job knew God by the hearing of the ears.
Rumors.
Deep. In fact, that word Shema is from another root word, Shama. S-H-A-M-E. Shama. Not Shama, S-H-A-M-M-E-H-O. That is Jehovah Shama. But Shama is used for or to describe something famous. Something famous. Shama. So it implies what Job knew was something a normal trend in town.
Jonathan,
what God knew about God was a strong influence they had in town that wasn't scriptural. That's what he knew about God. Just rumors that was heavy in town.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So Job didn't know God.
Okay.
But Job didn't have an accurate knowledge of God. He didn't have an accurate knowledge. He only knew God by what was in town, what was in vogue. What was in vogue. God sent pandemic. Can you say that? God wants to reduce the people, amount of people in the world that man have seen. That's how someone came up to say the reason for Ebola was because people have seen. It comes through countries have seen. So God sent Ebola there. How can you be saying nonsense? And it became so strong that period, very strong, people were saying it. Ebola has got people sinned against God in Sierra Leone, in Congo. How that God sent Ebola? If God actually sent Ebola, then that means I have to be skeptical about this God. Those are man's creation. What does that mean? Man's creation. COVID, man's creation. Well, we know where COVID came from. We know the lab. You know, we know the lab where it came from. Go point to the lab. See, this is the place. Amen. We say this is where this one come from. We know it. So how can you not say God sent COVID so that it can reduce the population of the world? Amen. As you are not saying it, you now say the rapture will not take place. What about the unbelievers who are not dying? When the COVID was, for some things you don't see. You know, so when rapture happened, I went, boom! Listen, when rapture happened, I went, boom! See, you now imagine, please let this stay in your imagination. Now imagine, people are on the flight, traveling, and the pilot is a Christian, he just go, woo! Now imagine, there will be so much chaos. The people that died, where would they go to first? There will be so much chaos. So God is not the author of chaos. That's why somebody now defended it. Now say that is the reason why. The Bible says that your flight should not be. Ha! Flight! Bible! Jesus did not know plane. Did not even know motoka. Ask him about hammer and nail and Jesus knows it. Because he's a carpenter. But he doesn't know plane. He doesn't know. So how would you have used flight? The doctor says your flight should not be in that period. Your flight.
Maybe that is why I'm not
something nonsense. Anyway, I'm saying some nonsense. Are you a flight?
Nonsense.
Very good.
The prayer of flesh should not be in that place. Yes, see. So some people now know, but there are some people what they know about
rapture, isn't
it? They tell you, they don't know one thing from the Bible. But they can explain it as though. Without reading the scripture, they will explain it as though they know what happened. There will be 7 years of peace, 3.5 years of peace. What is this? They will tell you what they will give you. The beast will just show. And then there will be chaos. Because the restraining force of evil has been taken away from their rule. Then the believer has the restraining force of the scripture. Chaos! That after which will not come back again. Yeah. And now rule. Your problem is you want to rule. Where people need to go for? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we said, how Job knew God was by hearsay, right?
Let's see some of those things he said that are hearsay. Look at Job 1. Let me take you through some of the things Job said. That here says Job 1. What happened verse 18? It says, while I was yet speaking, this is one of the guards. Let me start from somewhere closer for you. Just give me a minute. Okay, look at verse 5 first. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that is Job's children, and Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all, and said, it may be that my sons have sinned and caused God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Yeah, you see,
Job was an upright man. His children have gone to feast. He brought them and offered sacrifice to God, should in case they sin against God. Right? Ha! This guy's heart is right with God. Hold that thing somewhere, because we're going to see why he did all those sacrifices. It was not from the heart that he was really atoning, he was scared of God. Let's see, let's see verse 18. He said, while he was just speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind on the way down and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Did you see that? He said, the Lord give, and the Lord takes. He said, in all this, Job sin not, but charged God foolish.
But this is not a foolish statement already. Is it? God give and God, is it God that said it? No. What if Job later repented of?
Said, I have only known thee by the word, hearing of the ears. Said, now my eyes see. That means he's saying he knows God by ears, so what people said. So this was, God was constant in their town, around them, but it was not God. Did you see that? It's not God. Say the Lord give it and the Lord take it. But the writer of Job made you see something before now, the hand of the devil. Did you see that? You read verses 8, verses 12.
Satan was in the picture.
See that? But Job said, the Lord giveth and that is not the word of God.
What are you hearing? God giveth and God taketh is not the word of God. At all.
Not the word of God.
Hallelujah. Look at that Job. That Job, how did I jump to Job 1:18? Look at Job 2. Job 1:2-5. That's what I wanted to read. Angel. Job 1:2-5. Sorry. Job had 7 sons, 3 daughters. I'm going to be fast. Job was also 700 sheep, 300 camels of mules, had 500. Okay? Verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their house, everyone this day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Did you see that? So, in verse 5, God, Job offered sacrifices. And thus he did what? Continually. Chapter 2, verse 10. I mean chapter 3 verse 25. Chapter 3 verse 25. Say these things, look at what Job said, for the things which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come upon me. You see that? It says, I was not in safety, neither was I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. This is what Job is saying. Amen. So Job had assumptions. Say, look at that 25 again. I was, say, the things which I fear has come upon me. So that means when he was offering those sacrifices was fear. You know, he was afraid. So he had assumption. You see that? Hallelujah. He had assumptions about God. Say, the things which I was afraid of is come to me. So he had assumptions. He was afraid of God. He was afraid that God would harm him. That God one day would take away everything he had. So that was the reason for the sacrifice. Did you see that? How come he did all the sacrifice? Then he now made that statement, God giveth and God taketh. Chapter 1 verse 18 to 21. Hallelujah. So it was not. So what did that happen? I say, look at what he now attributed it to. God gives and God takes. When finally, after now lost, now say God give it and God take it. finally, God give it and God. No, that's not the right statement today. What are you doing? Not the right statement at all. Look at chapter 2. Job 2:10. This is the wife in verse 9. Said unto him, thou should retain thy integrity, curse God and die. And he said to her, thou speaketh as one of a foolish woman. As one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Look at what he said about God. He said, he spoke well at first. He said, he has just spoken like a foolish person. Speaking to the wife. And I said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Is that? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? But look at what he said. Look at what he said to the wife. He said, you'll find good and evil in the hands of God. He said, shall we not receive good in the hands of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? Is that? He places God on a double scale. He places God in or put him represented God as a duplicate person. How may I say it? As a duplicate person. That does good and evil. But look at chapter 42 verse 6. He says he is repented. Amen. Amen. Job repented. Repent there is the word natcha.
which implies to console oneself, to change one's mind. So he changed his mind about God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. So look at all what Job said by hearsay. Sometimes some people have the same mindset about scriptures, about God. We have the same mindset about God. Some people even equate God to some butcher people. Thinking God is a tyrant. No, it's not true. Amen. Amen. So from Job, we see that man's actions are based on his perception about God. Man's action towards other men and also towards God is based on his perception about God. But you know, it doesn't change who God is. Right? Doesn't change who God is. That doesn't change the fact that the writers of from Genesis were loud about God's mercy and loving kindness. They were very loud. We saw this in our first series. God's mercy. God's mercy. Hallelujah. Psalms 107 verse 1. It says, praise the Lord for his mercies endures forever. Hallelujah. God is full of mercy. God is full of compassion. God is full of mercy and compassion. Amen. Amen. I was sharing something with somebody some years back, and the person said, was saying something about evil and man and what man sins. I said, see, in as much as man sins, yeah? I said, man sins, man tried to cover himself with leaves. That was the best man could do. But who made the clothes that man wore? God. That was years back. I said, God is loving. God is loving. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tenderness. Long suffering. That's our God. Look at Lamentations 3:22-23. Lamentations. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not. Did you see it? Did you see it? Hallelujah. I said, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Malachi, did I see Malachi now? Hallelujah. So, in the writer, So we must have a very, I'll put it this way, not my note like that, a very robust, well-detailed study of the scriptures, especially theology from the scriptures, knowing the fact that God uses languages that are restricted, but yet, this is that, yet, he uses to show himself. Hallelujah. So, before we got into Job, we said that many people have a hearsay knowledge about God. Right?
Yes, sir.
I will ask a question first. Did God really put enmity between... Did God really do it? Did God put enmity between man, seed, and the seed of the serpent? That was the question we asked. Right? Right?
Did God really do it?
All that things in the scriptures. The next, I believe by the next time we'll see we'll have to get delve into a bit of Noah and then go again into Sodom and Gomorrah.
Did God really do it? Is that? Did God really do it?
Did God kill? Did God kill the 3,000 men? Did God really do it? Hallelujah. So we said we are confronted first of all with language, a restricted language. Amen. Even English is restricted. Every language has a limitation. That's why it's human tongue. Amen. But yet, God has not changed. Every language has a limitation. So, I say this.
Pastor Shemu rightly said this. He said, when such question is asked, did God do it?
Is a question that is based from wrong Bible interpretation. I would say in interpretation, we consider the language, right? And the language of the Old Testament books, which we are considering in this study, is Hebrew. Right? But let's see a bit of a study on the Hebrew language. Well, close. Now, the Hebrew language, for example, doesn't give a difference between the permissive and the active verbs. It doesn't differentiate between permissive and active verbs. For example, Benjamin walks in and the door was shut behind him. Did you see that? He walks in and the door was shut behind him. He didn't shut the door. But as he walked in, because the door isn't controlled remotely, the door was shut behind him. You see that? Now, the Hebrew, now, was Benjamin active in shutting the door?
No.
He was passive. But the Hebrew doesn't give a difference. The Hebrew will say, and Benjamin shut the door behind him. You see that? That's the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language will not say the door was shut behind Benjamin. No, we say Benjamin shut the door. That's how the Hebrew language is restricted. Doesn't give that room. Today you can say, I do not just simply say the door was shut behind him. No, in their language it's not like that. Amen. Amen. I'm going to say something to a friend who is a pastor some weeks back, and I told him, I write something to him in Hebrew, and you know, I told him when in Hebrew language, if you go to the original Hebrew original Hebrew sentence. A diagram is Hebrew diagram is what you call sentence. Now, when I just told him when words are used in an event, if the maker of the action is put before the action, what it means, and when it's put after the action, what it means, just to show that's how you use, that's how they try to write the permissive and the like, and the active, because there is no difference, they didn't differentiate it. So a man who is now reading will just pick it and write like that and say, it's God that did it. Benjamin just shut the door. The door was shut behind him. Amen. So many of us now find where God did nothing, it was attributed that God did it. And that is because that action was done with God in the picture. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Now, when you get back to Genesis chapter 3, it looks as if God now says, okay, serpent and woman, as if you people have been talking too much, today I put enmity other coming between them. No. It was because that action of Eve was against, was in rebellion to God. So God is brought into the picture as the one instituting it, whereas he's doing nothing. How do you follow me? He's doing nothing.
Hallelujah. We're going to also find it too with sin. We'll buttress this in our next class. That should be next week, Saturday. Amen. We'll buttress this scenario again and again. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. So now you will see. And then we'll run it through scriptures. Now, in this case, okay, I have this in my notes. Many times, God is mentioned in a scene, not because he is a performer, but because the action there is done either for or against him. Exactly what I have explained. God is mentioned in a scene, not because, no. Amen? Amen?
Glory to God. The Amalekites came against the children of Israel. What did God say? He said they will be utterly destroyed.
We saw this in the last series, right? Right? They let it be that I will surely destroy the Amalekites. But who destroyed them? Was it God? No. Who did? Saul. Did you see that? Did you see that?
So God is mentioned in Exodus. Why was God mentioned?
It was just passive. Did you get that? It was passive. But it was said as if it was God that did it. But God was speaking into the future. That's what I explained to you. God was speaking about what would happen. So many times too, God, like I said to us, God will single speak into the future and will warn us. Right? And will discern, single the future, discern, and then give man an option. Right? So, listen. So, now, in the kingdom of the Amalekites, God saw and spoke. Now, God speaking doesn't mean he will be the one to do it. Right? Right? But he will be mentioned because he makes the statement. This is that he will be mentioned. But though he will be passive in it. Now when God comes to enmity here, because the action between Eve, or the action of Eve was against God, right? So God spoke into the future of the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Hallelujah. He spoke into the future. And then, he's not looking as if God is the performer. Now, not bring the enemies. No. No, it's not so. Rather, we should have to look at it again today. Hallelujah. After we look at it, what should be there will be God speaking, and he's telling them, he's passing judgment, and he's saying, enmity shall exist between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You see that? That's what God is speaking to the future. God is in the performer. Amen. God is speaking into the future, what has happened? Is that enmity shall be between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Not I will. God isn't the one doing it. What am I following? God isn't doing it. God isn't performing it. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Another way to look at it again is to look at it this way. Aside this text, where else can you find that God puts enmity? No other text. So no other text corroborates God putting enmity. Is that? No other text in scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, that shows you it is inconsistent with God's will. I mean, it's inconsistent with God's character and personality to be put in enmity. God doesn't put. But God speaks into what has happened and is saying there shall be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Hallelujah. He shall bruise thy head and thy heel. You see that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Learn something? Learn something?
Okay, we're going to